Jesus' name. Good to see everyone, one that's here this morning. Before we start, Leroy, could I get you to have a prayer for me? The Lord would give me strength. Amen. Thank you. All right. I don't know if you remember the last time I spoke or not. I'm not going to ask you if you remember what I spoke about. But I don't always move to the next subject right away. So we'll be thinking about the same subject and different a continuation, maybe I should say, because I was not done. And there was a scripture that I wanted to look at and didn't have time. So, and that scripture was in 1 Corinthians. And you can turn there a while. But for those that weren't here, I talked about being spiritual. And we basically looked at what the Bible meant when it used the word spiritual. And to understand it, what sometimes you look at the opposite. So we looked at the opposite of that. And basically, if you remember, the spirit, the word spirit just meant a breath or a blast of air, or a breeze. Okay, every time that, most always when that word was used in the Bible concerning, or the word spiritual, and it came from, well, the Greek word was the word pneumatikos, which is, if you use a pneumatic nailer, it's an air nailer, so it has the same root, and it's what. And then we thought about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, where he said, and he used the same thing. He said, you can see the wind blowing and you can see what it does, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. And he used that in relation to the new birth. So he used the wind there to try to make help Nicodemus to understand something about the spiritual life and being born of the Spirit. And then Jesus made the statement, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can hear and you can see the effects, but you cannot see where it comes from because it's spiritual. And the other thing I mentioned was only God can produce spiritual life. We all have our ideas of what looks spiritual, what sounds spiritual, but only God can produce spiritual life. And so if you are not born of the Spirit of God, you have no spiritual life. I have 5 children, me and my wife. Joe and Caroline begot Morgan, Heather, Alexa, Jenna, and Kelsey. They are born of us. And they have to be, is it in John somewhere that says you are begotten of God? You have to be born of God, begotten of God to have spiritual life. So that's another point I tried to make the last time we mentioned where Jesus came down after he rose from the dead and he breathed on his disciples and said, receive you the Spirit. So often breath or wind is related with the Spirit. So that's something we looked at last time. I just want to review. Now I'd like to start. Sorry, I had you turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to turn to Ezekiel first. And you might be getting a little bit tired of this scripture, but I want to make this point one more time. I think I read it and maybe some other people have read it recently, but Ezekiel 37. I want to make a couple points. There's something that's mentioned three times in a couple of these verses. Ezekiel 37. I'm just going to read. Okay, the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath, there's the word, to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so in verse 6 there, that's one of the times. The thing I want to look at and keep reading. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the shaking. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then saith he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And keep going. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet. Up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves. And this is the one thought I want also that matches verse 6. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Egypt. Of Israel, sorry. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So if you look at, I believe it's verse 6, verse 13, and verse 14, God is telling Ezekiel, you will know when this happens that I am the Lord God. I think in all them verses he said, and what is it? When what happens will we know that he is the Lord God? Verse 6 it says, he shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, he shall know that I am the Lord. And verse 14, is anybody awake that they know what will happen that we will know that he is the Lord? Know that he is the Lord God. Yeah. They were dead. Put breath in. And basically what I had in mind was, it talks about graves. It talks about people being dead. Basically it was bringing the dead to life. Putting life in something that was dead. And that's when God said you would know that he is the Lord. Okay, so basically in verse 14, I will put and shall put my spirit, that's the Lord talking, in you, and ye shall live. So from death to life, and my spirit, God said, equals life. Where else does life come from? When God made Adam, he breathed into him and he started to live. So that's what my first point is. God's spirit equals life. God is the author of life. So we did look at that last time, but I think it's important to to look at it again. And Paul says in Romans 8:6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there you have that again. And now you can turn to 1 Corinthians where we were. And we will 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll read that. But think about this before we read. And this scripture I picked, well, the end of chapter 2 talks about the spiritual man some. It talks about the natural man. And then in chapter 3, it talks about the carnal man, which we looked at a little bit the last time, and described or defined what it means when the Bible talks about the carnal man. And so think about this question. Even though the Corinthian Christians had the Spirit of God, and I can prove that to you by verse 16, Paul reminds them, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's asking that in a question. Don't you know that? In other words, all your actions don't fit this picture. You're not acting like spiritual people. So, and if you read Corinthians, they were far from... They were Christians according to this, but they didn't act very spiritual. Always. They did sometimes, and we'll see that. And the question I had is, even though the Corinthian Christians had the Spirit of God, and we're thinking about being spiritual, the Spirit of God, why could they not be considered spiritual? Why did Paul address them as not being spiritual but being carnal? Okay. And we looked at Paul reminding them who we are. I believe it was I read that, I think it was the Duke of Windsor, his father was King George, and he would keep reminding, in his discipline to his son, he would keep reminding him every day who he was. I mean, you're the son of the king. Now that could get maddening if you were if your father used discipline on you that way. Like, I wish I was somebody else. I don't want you to use that as discipline. In other words, you should be acting better than this. Don't you know who you are? But Paul uses that in a question. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God, don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Because apparently it didn't always appear that way. So don't forget who you are. And the Corinthians loved the Corinthian culture loved eloquence, and they were philosophers. And so when a man got up to speak, they were beginning to look down on Paul because he was too basic and simple. They loved to make things complicated as they could and dazzle their audiences with their eloquence. So that was that's kind of where they came from. And that's why some of Paul's teaching was foolishness to them, because it was a little too simple. And so, and the reason it was foolishness is because they were carnal, they were fleshly, worldly. Those are the three words that I think it's the New American Standard calls it fleshly. The NIV says worldly, I believe, and the King James says carnal. So if you think of those words, similar. And basically they were forgetting that the heart of the gospel is love, servanthood, and the cross. And so if you can keep those in mind, and that does not fit the wisdom of the world, by the way. And so the natural man talks about it in chapter 2. The natural man is basically a man that can't even understand the gospel. So without the Spirit of God, you can't even understand the simple truths of the gospel. So you would be a natural man. In verse 14, they are foolishness unto him. And then, now we'll read this scripture, I believe, at this time. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye have believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I'm going to stop there. Okay, first of all, Paul cannot address them as spiritual in verse 1, but as carnal. And I already defined that carnal, fleshly, or worldly, the NIV says. So take verse 1 and look at Christians as babies, babes in Christ. First of all, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. There's babies here this morning, whether they're spiritually babes in Christ, but think of a physical baby. There's real little people here this morning. There's nothing wrong. They cannot help that they were just born a month ago or 3 months ago or 6 months ago. Okay, nothing wrong with being a baby. But there's some things about babies. First of all, they're weak. They're helpless, which makes them vulnerable to danger or dependent. They're completely dependent on others for their food, their clothing, their protection. And so that's one thing about a baby. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. They can't help it, but they are dependent on others. So being weak and dependent, babies take a great deal from others, namely their mother and sometimes their father if he steps in and helps like he should. And so they are helpless, but that's okay. It's no crime to be a baby and to be helpless, okay? That's normal. And like, you have adults, you hear the term, well, give and take. For a baby, there is no give and take. You give and they take. So that's how it is. And it's nothing, like I said, I want to make my point. There's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. It's actually, it's cute. It's the way God designed it. But herein lies the problem. Say your child is 4 years old, and he's still, I want to make these ages high enough so I don't get into trouble here, but let's say he's 4 years old and he still can't walk. I think that's high enough that after a while we would begin to say, now that's abnormal. He should be able to walk by the time he's 4. Or maybe he's 6. Well, maybe we better make it 8. And he still can't talk. He's 6 or 8 and he still can't talk. He's still, you know, when they're 1 and they're making all these funny sounds that I won't try to make, it's actually kind of cute. But when they're 6 and 8, when my children start imitating the real little one, it's not cute anymore. I'm sorry. It's just, that's the way it is. So, maybe you're 10, maybe the child is 10 and he's still sitting in a high chair. 10. He's got milk all over his face. You know, when a 2-year-old, 1-year-old has food all over his face, pretty cute. those Gerber sweet potatoes or whatever, but if there was a 10-year-old child sitting in a high chair with that sweet potatoes all over his face, not cute. Okay. You would say, oh, that's such a shame. He just didn't grow. Still a child. Get the picture? It's not normal for that age. So if you or I have been a Christian for, let's make this pretty long here, 10 years, should I make it longer, 15? Been a Christian for that long, we're still sitting in a high chair, milk all over our face. Christian, you know, make this spiritual. It's not cute. And we should be growing up, and it's abnormal. So I want that to be clear. It's not, it is then a shame, just like you would say for a child. He didn't grow up. He's abnormal. And so you need to wipe the milk off your face and start eating steak. How does that sound? So that's basically what Paul said. You can't eat meat, so... Who here doesn't like steak? Go to a restaurant and we're all ordering our steak and this adult orders a sippy cup with warm milk. How's that sound? You say, well, you need to grow up, man. Okay. Now, evidences of their carnality. Verses 3 and 4. Now, how many... let's make it real practical. How many of us Mennonite... background people know anything about verse 3? Envying, strife, and divisions. We know nothing about that, do we? He says that is the evidences that Paul gives that these people are carnal and still babies. So envying, strife, and divisions. And also down in verse 4 where he says You're fighting about who you are following. One says, I'm following Paul. The other one says, I'm following Apollos. So those are some things he gives right off the bat. And then later, there are also other evidences. If you read through the book, you will see that in chapter 14, verse 12. I'm getting ahead of myself a little. But another evidence is, I forget what chapter, but these brothers were taking each other to court. And then it almost sounds like if you read farther, they come to church on Sunday and everybody had something good to say, something spiritual to say. They were fighting for a spot at the pulpit, basically. And I don't think we have that problem. I know I'm not fighting to be here. I do know that. And so basically in chapter 14, verse 12, it says they were zealous of spiritual gifts, which is a good thing. And I believe they had the gifts of tongues, the gift of prophecy. And if you read the chapter 13, Paul, he cites a whole bunch of gifts. And I don't know that they had all these gifts, but he says, speak in tongues, understand all mysteries, and he goes down the list. So I know they were zealous of spiritual gifts. So that's one thing they had going for them. But he still could not describe them as spiritual. And Paul comes out in chapter 13. Okay, I'm just going to just flip to that. Just make this point. You know, we know this scripture pretty good, but and says, well, I mentioned a few, but I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2. I understand all mysteries. I have all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So you say, All these things are very good things. They were zealous of these spiritual gifts. And they come to church and they had lots to say. You know, I had so much faith, I just moved that mountain. And Paul said, that's nothing. It didn't profit you a thing because you didn't have what I think is maybe the real spirituality. And so they forgot. And I mentioned this before, that the heart of the gospel is love servanthood and the cross. And so being carnal is not always indicated by a lack of good works, but by the absence of the Spirit of God in those good works. You know, you can do good works. Any of us here can do good works. But that don't mean you have the Spirit of God. And a little bit more on that later. But in verse 4, back to chapter 3, in verse 4, Paul addresses his fan club or his partisan followers as unspiritual or carnal. So now I'm going to tell you the way I perceive it anyway. I'm going to tell you the way you can be spiritual. And if you agree with me or not, I said at the beginning that God's Spirit equals life. Okay, keep that in mind. We saw that in Ezekiel. In 1 John, it tells us that God is love. So the very first evidence, I'm going to call it evidences, that we are Christians is love. And now you can look in the Bible and see what the description is of love, and you'll come up with, there is a good description of love in the Bible. And you will find out pretty quickly it's not something that you can fake it. I'll say like that. You can fake it, but you cannot fake it this good as the description is in the Bible. And so, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. How many times did you say, now that's just the fourth time you did that to me in the last couple of days. Is that keeping a record of wrongs? I think I've probably done that already. Or love beareth all things. That's another description of love. Love beareth all things. And I think I've said more than once. Now, I just about can't take any more of this. Oh, really? Love beareth all things. Well, I guess I didn't have that. I didn't have love in that one. Love is not easily provoked. How many of you get easily provoked or offended? Do you all like to have friends that get offended really easy? You just got to say the right thing. If you get easily offended, well, I'll stop there. Okay, the biblical definition of love, you will see quite quickly that what we are by nature and what God says is love are polar opposites. Okay, you can't fake it. So my point is, if you have the genuine article, the way the Bible describes it, it is supernatural and it comes from God. You can be really nice to somebody, and then when they turn their back and leave, you can cut them down. Or not even that. You don't even have to say anything, but in your heart, you have a lot of ill will. You have ill will toward them. I'm sorry, but that's not the love that the Bible is talking about. That's your manufactured love. So basically, it's what we do is be the Mr. Nice Guy on the outside, but inside we got a lot of anything but love. So the next time, you know, someone does something you don't like and something rises up in you, your defenses go up. You need to just pray a prayer. Breathe a prayer to God that says, you know what, you can see what's going on in me, and you're going to need to take it away, because on my own, that's the way it's going to be. Only with God can you overcome that. So what is actually happening is what it talks about in Galatians 5, verse 17. And I won't turn there. I have it written down. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So that fight that's going on inside you That's what it is. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So these people were carnal. And he said, Paul says to the Romans that the carnal mind is enmity against God, which means it's a mutual hatred. The one hates the other one. God hates sin. The devil hates God and right. So it's a mutual hatred. And so basically, if you look at Galatians 5, and I think maybe I'm going to turn there, which you know it pretty well. Verse 22, I think this is, in my way of thinking, this is the essence of spirituality, because you cannot produce these things on your own. Verse 5, verse 22. And if I just took the subject of love a little bit. You can take any of these. This is nine things, and I'm going to call them nine evidences that you're spiritual. You know, we can look at all kinds of different things and say that this is spiritual and this is not. But I think this is nine evidences that you cannot, if you look at the biblical description for each one of them, and I gave you a few on love, that if you have all these things, you'll be an amazing individual, but really it's not you, because they come from God. And so everybody, any of these things, you look over this list and you think, is this me? Am I? This is the evidences that you have the Spirit of God. And I'll read them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay. It's not really you, because you cannot, a true definition of any of these words, you can do it for a little bit, but not inside. It's what Jesus said, it's what's in your heart. And so I think, to my way of thinking, that's somebody that's truly spiritual, because he is being controlled by the Spirit of God. And it's very simple. Very simple. If you thought I was going to give you some big secret, well, maybe it is a big secret, but it the gospel is simple. And so if you don't see them in your life, ask God, because God says, ask. If any of you lack wisdom, somewhere else God says, Jesus says, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God want to give His Spirit to them that ask? I believe that's the way it says that. So get serious about it. Don't just say, I'm in the middle of something and boy, God, I really could use a little more patience down here, which that's fine. But God knows if you're really serious or if you're just or not. I think God knows. He's not. You can't fool God. You have to want it. And you have to really want it, and you need to ask. You need to ask specifically for what you think you're lacking. And so that may be maybe pretty simple, but that for me that is what I think true spirituality is. Now, there's obviously more to it. There's a whole lot more that could be said, but. That's what I had this morning, and hopefully you can be blessed, because it's not it's what the Bible says. It's not what I say. It's look for yourself, and I believe that comes from the Bible, and so you study it for yourself. All right. Thank you.